I entitled today's message, To Sue or Not to Sue. But I could just have easily entitled it, To Lawyers with Love from the Apostle Paul. This is not an easy series of sermons to preach from 1 Corinthians, but it's a lot of fun. As much as our text today is dealing with courts and laws and lawyers and all those things, I'm going to resist the temptation of telling lawyers' jokes. I did read, however, in a British journal this week, it's lamenting how the cost of litigation, particularly in the United States, is so high. And this particular Brit was saying that a new definition for litigation should be that it is a machine in which you're forced into as a pig, but you come out of as a sausage. Some of you who have been forced into that machine can sympathize with that definition. I think lawyers are great people. I tell you, the truth is that they're the only ones who can write a 100-page letter and call it a brief. But really, the greatest known general probably in modern time is Moshe Dayan, the general of the Israeli army. Now he's dead. Moshe Dayan led the Six-Day War against all the Arab nations who were there fighting with Israel. And Moshe Dayan was asked, what is the secret of your success? Well, people thought he's going to give all kinds of military genius. He said, no. He said, when we drafted the folks into the army, we put the draftees on the front line were all lawyers. And they said, wait a minute, are you trying to get rid of them? He said, no. It is because when the general says charge, they do it wholeheartedly. One of the things that have been astounding to me in comprehending again how incredibly litigious society the Greek society was before Christ, it is incredible. We have become that way. But if you compare our times with their times of the Greek culture before Christ, it is absolutely amazing how similar we are. Not only in terms of the immorality that is happening in our culture, but also the widespread happy suing attitude. That was very common in a Greek culture. Today, like the Greek culture before Christ, people can sue for all kinds of ridiculous things, and you hear them all the time. I will not recite them to you. But eventually, what happened in the Greek culture is that the system collapsed out of its own weight. It collapsed because it became so cumbersome. And this is how this cumbersome system worked back in the Greek culture. Two parties are in dispute. They go through private litigation. Each party would choose a person. And then a third person, who is an impartial judge, is chosen by both parties. This was the Athenian law. And they act as private arbitrators. Normally, the way that worked, that if the ruling to the two disputing party worked out, it was fine. If it didn't, if they failed, they would go to the court of 40 jurors. These were 40 citizens who are in their 60th year. Well, if that didn't work out, if they couldn't settle the matter, and the amount in dispute is less than $100, then it's gone to a jury of 201. If it is more than $100, it's gone to a jury of 401. And then, that's not all. In some cases, were settled only after it had gone to a jury of reaching between 1,000 to 10,000 in the jury. And these jurors were paid 3 obols a day, which is like a penny. Every man living in a Greek culture, in a Greek city, was more or less a lawyer. I mean, if they're not deciding one case, they're hearing another. So the Greeks became so notorious for the love of litigation, for the love of court drama. Court drama in a Greek culture was one of the most popular means of entertainment in that culture. Next to sports, it was number two. So the millions who watch People's Court and the millions who watch all the television drama are nothing in comparison to how litigious and how much in love they were with court drama in the Greek culture. Now you understand why Paul is dealing with that issue in chapter 6, the first 11 verses. Because when the Corinthian Greeks became Christians, they brought with them to the church the love for dispute, the love for litigation, the love for argumentation, their love for court drama. Right in the Church of Jesus Christ, they were born again of the Spirit of God. They became believers, but they brought their former life of envy with them. They brought their former life of criticizing one another with them. They brought their former life of taking financial advantage of one another with them. They brought all these forms of their former shenanigans into the Church of Jesus Christ. Not only did they bring all this with them and they fought in the church, but they insisted on taking all of their arguments and all of their grievances to the secular pagan court. Listen carefully. This kind of thing was totally foreign to a Jew. The Jews never went to public courts. They always settled their disputes before the elders in the synagogues. The Jews, to them, justice was far better to be settled in the family spirit than in the legal spirit. To the Jew, it was a form of blasphemy to go to a pagan court, and they preferred to be dealt with according to scriptural principles instead. These Jewish courts could impose any forms of punishment except one thing, that's capital punishment. You remember when the Sanhedrin sentenced Jesus to death, but they could not follow it. They had to send him to a Greco-Roman proconsul, Pontius Pilate, in order he would pronounce him to die by crucifixion. That's one thing they could not do. There's so many people said, well, we like the church to rule between us, but in reality, they really don't. A pastor in Southern California tells the story of one of his members who came to him and said, accusing another member. And then the pastor said, okay, come to the board and bring your grievance. He said, no, you represent me. And he said, no, if you have a grievance, you come and present it. He said, furthermore, would you be happy with whatever the elder's rule would be? And the man thought for a minute. He said, well, that all depends. If they rule in my favor, I'll be happy. But if they rule against me, I will not be very happy. You know, when people say they really want justice, in reality, they want mercy. They really do. It's like that politician who was so angry with his photographer because he took portraits of him that he didn't like. And he went to his photographer and he said, I don't like these portraits. They do not do me justice. Well, the photographer looked at him and said, sir, with a face like yours, you don't need justice, you need mercy. Public litigation was yet another manifestation of how the Corinthian church, how these believers in Jesus Christ in Corinth, still keeping the old leaven that we talked about in the last message in their hearts, their refusal to settle the dispute on biblical principles with mature Christian leaders in the church and preferring instead to go out to the secular courts is another indication of their carnality. It's another indication of their immaturity. I want you please to listen very carefully. This is not a sermon of making friends. But I want to tell you there is nothing that weakens the testimony of a Christian than their inability to resolve their differences in the Spirit of Christ. There is nothing that obliterates the church's witness to the world and weakens the effect of the preaching of the gospel like backbiting and gossiping and squabbling and arguing and complaining and spilling it all out for the world to see. If I see a group of people who are so squabbling and arguing and fighting and a sort of disagreeable bunch of people and I am an unbeliever, I want nothing to do with them. I want nothing to do with them. What kind of a witness it is if there's a church that is divided a million to million different direction, I don't want to be part of that Christianity. Probably be happier without it. But that is not what we're supposed to be. That's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. The church is to witness by their unity, to witness by their action. I was thinking about this and I remembered the story of a small town. You know, there was no liquor store in that town. But like everything else in the world, progress came and the liquor store came in Main Street. There was a church nearby. They could sue them because it was against the law to have a liquor store within a certain distance from a church. But they said, no, 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 we're not going to sue them. I'll tell you what we're going to do. They said, we are going to have an all-night prayer meetings, and we're going to pray, and we're going to see what God can do. Well, they did have an all-night prayer meetings. And some of them said, Lord, burn this den of iniquity. Well, sure enough, a few weeks later, lightning struck the tavern and was burnt to smithereens. Well, the owner knew about the prayer meetings, so he sued the congregation for damages. His attorney claimed that it was their prayer that caused his loss. What did the congregation do? In their great witness, instead of going back to the prayer closet, they hired a lawyer to fight the suit. And here's what the church's lawyer argued. They said, that prayer has nothing to do with the liquor store's owner's loss. Let me read to you what the judge said in his ruling. And I quote, he said, it is the opinion of this court that wherever the guilt lie, the tavern keeper is the one who really believes in prayer while the church members don't. The Apostle Paul gives him threefold reasons as to why they should resolve their disputes without resorting to courts. The first reason, verse 2. Paul is basically saying that after the judgment which we've heard about from the book of Daniel, after the judgment of the white throne, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, children of the Lord, men and women of God, are going to actually be involved in adjudication of the affairs of the universe. They will be involved in ruling the world throughout eternity. Please hear me right. Somehow Christians do not comprehend that we will be in charge of running the whole universe. They don't comprehend that. We get so involved in the nickels and the dimes of this world that we forget that we are actually destined to rule the universe. We get so involved in the world system that we forget that we are actually given all the resources of truth and wisdom and equity and justice and love and kindness and generosity and understanding in order to resolve all of our disputes. When Christians take each other to court, what do you think they are saying to the world? Here's what Paul is saying. It's not my opinion. They are actually confessing that we don't have the Spirit of God to guide us and to solve our problems. What we are really saying when believers take each other to court, it's telling us that they are more preoccupied with vengeance and revenge. They are more preoccupied with gain or all of the above more than they are preoccupied with the unity of the body and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying. That when believers take each other to court, they are confessing to the world that the Word of God cannot rule among us and between us. And that is why Paul is telling us and telling the Corinthians that dispute among Christians must be settled among Christians. If the saints are going to rule the universe, surely they're able to rule themselves. Surely they're able to rule among themselves. Surely they're able to solve some of the problems. And the Corinthian Christians were airing their pride. They were airing their bitterness. They were airing their anger. They were airing their greed. They were airing all of their carnality before the whole world to see. The first reason is that we're going to rule the world. The second reason the Apostle Paul gives us for the believers to resolve their own disputes is verse 3. He said, we are going to judge angels. Now, this is even more mind-boggling than the first one. The Corinthian Christians are like the Christians in America. They did not fully understand their position in Jesus Christ. It's a nice to be Christian. It's a cultural Christian. It's the right thing to do. But it's beyond that. We are actually going to have authority over the angels, the spiritual being that are now God's messengers. The Bible said that when men created, they were created a little lower than angels. But those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have been justified by the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are being sanctified through Christ, they were be lifted up because of their place of their fellowship with God. They lifted up above angels. And Paul even goes beyond that. He said, we are going to rule over angels. Now the angels are commanded by the Lord to guard us, to protect us, to defend us, to surround us. But the day is coming when we are going to have authority over these angels. In heaven, we're going to command them. And Paul said, surely we can, by the word of God and the Holy Spirit, resolve our disputes if we are going to be destined to rule over angels, over the pure messengers of God. He's telling them, whenever two people cannot solve their problem or their dispute with each other, they ought to go and submit themselves to a third party, to a mature Christian in the church. He said to them, even the least mature is better than going out in the courts. He said, you need to go, and then when that brother makes the pronouncement, you got to abide by that decision. By settling disputes among ourselves inside the body, we give testimony to the world of our unity. We give testimony to our harmony. We give testimony to our humility before God and the world. The opposite will happen. When you drag a brother or a sister in Christ into the court system, you are not witnessing or giving the best witness for Jesus Christ. Now, I know and you know that there are some instances when Christians are dragged into the court and they have no choice. You know that. And I think that's why Paul leaves that part open, and I'm going to come to it later on. He's talking about a believer initiating a lawsuit against another believer. But you know, too, that in cases of divorce, the church or Christians in the church have no legal power to dissolve their marriage. So they have to go to the court of law. However, I'm going to make a confession to you. I'm going to tell you something, but I'm going to ask you ahead of time to forgive me. Okay? Now, this is Michael Youssef speaking. It's not the Word of God and the Apostle Paul through the Word of God. It is absolutely mind-boggling for me. It does not make Christian sense whatsoever for two spouses who have stood before God and said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, who testified before the congregation and before the audience of heaven, and only a few years later they go out in the courts of law haggling over who gets the dining room or the furniture. And I can only speak as a man, from a man's perspective. You can look at me and you know I'm all man, okay? I cannot speak from a woman's perspective. I only speak from a man's perspective. I am absolutely baffled when I see men drag their wives and children, small children, into courts. I am absolutely baffled. It is beyond my comprehension. I pray God that I will never understand it until He takes me home. Paul said, it is shameful. It is shameful. You know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, if your brother asks you for your shirt, give him your cloak also. Jesus said, do we believe this? Do we really believe this? If your brother asks you to walk a mile, go the second mile. How does this apply here? What is Jesus saying? He is saying that if you trust in God, He will provide for you more than what you have sacrificed and lost. That if you put your faith in God as your provider, He will bless you manifold more than what you have lost. That if you seek the glory of God, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you, especially when you obeyed Him and you walked the second mile and you gave your cloak and you took Jesus at His word. If your desire is to honor God by obeying Jesus' words and Jesus' command, God is going to honor you. Take His word on it. If you obey His instructions, the world may see you as a loser, but I want to tell you, God looks down from heaven and said, here goes my winner. And who do you rather have the approval of? But the sad part is that the many of the disputes really begin with trivia. They really do. They begin with such a trivial matters. And trivia has a habit that if you don't deal with it while it's still a trivia, It has a habit of escalating and dividing and destroying. Talking about trivia, a man who went to his lawyer and he said to his lawyer, I want to file for divorce. And the lawyer said, on what ground? He said, my wife is immature. He said, that's not a ground for divorce. He said, well, she really is just immature, and I want to file for divorce. Oh, the lawyer said, just give me an example. He said, for example, she came in while I was taking a bath last night, and she sank all my boats. Look at verses 7 and 8. Paul tells the Corinthians that when you take a fellow believer to court, you lose spiritually before even the case is ever heard. You lose spiritually because you have lost in God's sight already. Because you have already suffered a spiritual defeat. Because of your selfishness, you discredited the power and the wisdom and the work of God in God's word. So what is the right attitude? Here's what Paul said. I would rather be wronged or defrauded than sue my fellow Christian. I would rather suffer financial loss than lose spiritually. I would rather give up some of my rights than give up all my spiritual assets. Even when I'm clearly and legally in the right. For if my brother wrongs me, and he refuses Christian arbitration, now the church ought to deal with that, but I, as one, forgive him and leave the ultimate outcome in the hand of God. It's very hard to leave the ultimate outcome in the hand of an invisible God, right? It is tough. But that's where faith comes in. Paul said, because spiritually it is impossible for Christians to sue a brother or a sister in Christ and win. It is impossible. If the defrauded brother or sister refused to listen to the elder's ruling, trust God to work all things for your good, and he will. He will. God's justice is very slow sometimes. In fact, most times, they're very slow. But I lived just long enough now to see that they work. They do work. I want you to ask yourself this question. I want you, if you have a pen, write it down. Don't forget it. Don't wiggle out of that question. I want you to ask that question to yourself today. I'll keep it in your Bible. What is more important for you to protect? Your possessions or your relationship to the Lord? What is more important, the pagan judge directing you or God blessing you? What is more important, that the world's justice system impose upon you his verdict, its verdict, or God's favor be upon you? What would you rather have? What would you rather have? So far, Paul is first talking to a believer who initiates the lawsuit. Paul said nothing about when you are dragged into the court system, either by Christian or non-Christian. He doesn't say what happened. When you go in there, and I believe Paul leaves that wide open for a reason. It is that you have to go and defend yourself honestly and openly and the best way you know how. I believe Paul is doing that because non-believers are not under the authority of the church. Non-believers, they're not under the authority of the Word of God. Therefore, the courts of law must resolve these disputes. But nonetheless, I want to be sure that this is the balance and you understand it. Then the third reason Paul gives us. It is really the most compelling reason why not to take a brother to court. Namely, a transformed Christian must live a transformed life. If you say that your life is being transformed with Christ, through Christ, then you must live accordingly. The Christian's behavior should be different from those who are outside the kingdom. Those who are outside the kingdom are habitual fornicators. They're habitual idolaters. They're habitual adulterers. They're habitual male prostitutes. They're habitual homosexuals. They're habitual thieves. They're habitual coveters. They're habitual drunkards. They're habitual rebels. They're habitual swindlers. They live day in and day out in that lifestyle. Paul said, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. They will inherit Satan's kingdom. Eternal hell, where fire does not get quenched and worm will never die. That's what Jesus said. And that is why you and I got to remind ourselves every single waking moment that we have the kingdom. That we are inheritors of the kingdom of God. And therefore, that ought to color our thinking. That ought to color our dealing with other Christians. The Corinthian church, or any church for that matter, is not made up of that list that is mentioned above, that grocery list I just went through. Verse 11, Paul said, you once were. That's the past. We are ex-fornicators, ex-idolaters, ex-adulterers, ex-homosexuals, ex-swindlers. Whatever your past is, it has been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you have not done so, I pray you'll do that today. Your past has already been washed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you something, that when Satan comes to you to remind you, that's what I do. When he comes to remind me of my past, number one, I tell him to buzz off. But if he keeps at it, I remind him of his future. My past is washed in the blood of Christ. He is ending up as in the lake of fire with all his angels. Now, do not behave like your ex-life before Christ. Your ex-life before Christ was all these things. This is the past. Don't behave like that, because that's your past. But how do you behave? You behave like a prince, like a princess. That's who you are. This is your title. This is our title. We are princes and princesses. We are heirs. We're going to inherit our daddy's kingdom, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen? You know, the television, the magazines, the books, they all try to do one thing, and that is to make us forget who we are in Jesus Christ and get us involved in this fallen, dying, burning world. And I want to challenge you today. Make a mark for yourself that every morning you wake up, get a promise. Remind yourself who you are in Jesus Christ. You are a prince. You are a princess. Father God, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray in his name and I thank you because of him that we are inheritors of the kingdom of God. No matter what this world say, no matter what the media says, no matter what people say, we know your word said it and your word is true. Encourage us today. Uplift us today. Help us to live above the past. Help us to live above our ex-life, that we may live and walk in the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name and for his sake I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Dr. Michael Youssef, recently featured on Leading the Way. If you'd like to know more about us, please visit ltw.org. That's ltw.org.